Webcasting around the world from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona, this is The Dividing Line. The Apostle Peter commanded Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Our host is Dr. James White, Director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, call now at 602-973-4602. Or toll-free across the United States, it's 1-877-753-3341. And now, with today's topic, here is James White.
And good afternoon. Welcome to The Dividing Line. It is Thursday afternoon, and it's good to be with you on the program today, 26th of February. This is it for February. Think about that. Think about that. Only 10 months till Christmas. Oh, my. I don't know about the rest of you, but time goes by faster and faster and faster every single year. And it is an amazing thing. 877-753-3341. I have a number of clips to play, but I'm also inviting your participation today. I'm basically throwing it out to everybody to get your thoughts. A book came out I've mentioned in the program. You all know that a while back, this program was instrumental in bringing to the public's attention the reality of the reversion of Frank Beckwith back to Roman Catholicism when he was president of the Evangelical Theological Society. And we have played some of the clips of Dr. Beckwith explaining and trying to defend his conversion. And we have noted that there was a book coming out, which did come out. It was, I think, waiting for me when I got back from, London. I really haven't said anything about it because there just isn't much to it. I'll be perfectly honest with you. Before the notes, you're looking at 130 pages. Most of it's just, you know, personal chit-chat type stuff. It's painfully obvious that Dr. Beckwith is a philosopher, not a historian or a theologian. And but at the same time, there are, assertions made here. There's nothing new. There's nothing overly, nothing we haven't discussed before. But because it is Beckwith and because the book is the kind of book, well, look at Rome Sweet Home. I mean, there's nothing much in that either. But how many thousands of copies of that have been distributed and handed out? We've had a pastor and channel that has been reading through it and quoting stuff from it. And basically the question is would it be appropriate to write a response to it, to focus upon the issues that Beckwith raises? As I said, not really anything new there, but is that something that would be worthwhile in the investment of our time, in essence? So if you think so or think not, you can let us know. 877-753-3341. Already have one call. Let's go ahead and take that. Like I said, we've got clips and all sorts of other things to play on the Dividing Line today. Always goes fast. But let's start with our first caller and let's talk with Bob. Hi, Bob.
Hello, Dr. White.
Hello. Wow, that was really loud. Yes, sir. You're really loud for some reason.
Hello?
Yes, sir. Did you change something when you changed? Okay, we are not getting hold of Bob. And Bob has hung up. Something's going wrong. What did you change when that guy called and the music was on the line? Remember? That was something else, huh? Well, it's ringing again, so let's see if we can get Bob back. I have no earthly idea what's going on there. It just was feeding back really badly, and it was. And I just saw Rich do the, oh, it's a Skype phone. Oh, okay. Well, Skype. I work with Skype phones. And I don't have Skype up, so I have no idea why that would cause a feedback or anything like that at all. So let's go ahead and try it again and see if it works here. Let's try it now. Bob?
Dr. White, can you hear me now?
I can, but you're still squeaking a lot.
Wow. Okay. I'm sorry, guys. I'm sorry.
That's all right. Maybe we can, if you can get
what
the
about
question.
Now?
It's every time
I can't hear you guys.
You
all
can't hear me?
All right.
Okay. Well, thanks a lot. Okay, Bob's Skype phone is not functioning correctly, so we apologize for that. We'll go ahead and move on with another caller as soon as we've got it put up here, and I'm stretching as long as, as I can here. And let's talk to Larry. Hi, Larry. Hello, Larry. Hello, Larry. Evidently, we hit something. Something's just not right here. Are you there, Larry? Okay, I'm going to put Larry back on hold, and I'll let Rich figure out what's going on here, because obviously we did something, and the callers can't hear me anymore. So I'm going to go ahead and play some clips, and we'll get back to our callers. I apologize. Something has happened to the phone system since last program. We hit a button. Something's going on. And we can't talk to our callers right now, so we'll see what we can. Hopefully my computer will play. So while Rich ponders the situation out there, I've got some clips here that I'm gonna play. One from John Martignoni, and it is on how to interpret the Bible. Let's listen to a Roman Catholic interpret Scripture.
The thing is you have to understand that when there's a phrase that appears in Scripture, it's not necessarily meant to be taken in an absolute term. For example, in a lot of people turn to Romans chapter 3 to say that, oh, well, Mary was sinful, because in Romans 3 verse, 23, it says, for there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Mary sinned, so she's, you know, not immaculately conceived and without sin all of her life, etc., etc. Well, but they don't go back and look at verse 10 and 11, which says, none is righteous, no, not one. Well, in James 5, it says, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, if no one is righteous, no, not one, well, who are these righteous men whose prayer avails much? And then verse 11, no one understands, no one seeks for God. Well, a lot of people are seeking for God. I'm seeking for God. A lot of non-Catholics are seeking for God. A lot of Catholics. A lot of people are seeking for God. But it says no one is seeking for God. So if you take it as an absolute, you're missing the boat when it comes to interpreting these verses.
Well, there you go. If you're seeking God, then that means that that there's no. So, did you notice that what Paul's argument is irrelevant? What the context is irrelevant. It's just, well, you know, it can't mean that, because we know Mary, you know, was immaculately conceived. I mean, we know Paul knew that. And you know, Paul says that, you know, there's none that seek after God, but I am. And there's none righteous, but we know all sorts. I mean, the Bible even says the prayer of a righteous man. And you just, you sit there and you go, what? This is biblical Catholic apologetics? The prayer of a righteous man, how is that righteous man righteous? Well, he's, of course, only righteous by the grace of God, which is Paul's point. There is none righteous in and of themselves. That's something that God has to do, A. And then B, I'm seeking after God. Well, really? Then why are you following a false gospel, Mr. Martignoni? Why are you following a gospel that's focused upon man? It's focused upon your accomplishments and filled with things that the biblical writers had no idea of. Maybe it's just possible that what Paul is talking about is that there is none who in their natural state seek after God, that by grace God must change the heart first. But you don't get any interpretation of the text itself. Instead, you get, well, it can't mean that because of my traditional theology over here, my traditional theology over there. Now, obviously, I've heard lots of non-Catholics present the same kind of eisegesis, reading into the text something that's not there. But I also would just have to ask Mr. Martignoni, where has the church ever interpreted those texts that way? Where's this infallible interpretation of the church? That's what I would like to know. Well, it's found in, you know, because of the, you know, the Immaculate Conception, then that's how we interpret the Bible and so on and so forth. So it becomes very backwards at that particular time. But there you have just a segment of interpretation from the rather odd perspective there. Now let's go to someone who's a little better known. And that is to Tim Staples. Now, here we have a beautiful, beautiful text of Scripture brought up, Romans chapter 8. And how many times have we discussed Romans chapter 8? We have looked at verse 28, and we followed that through the golden chain of redemption and the entire argument that flows from that. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? You have the intercessory work of Christ, the perfection of his work, the decree of God, all this wonderful, wonderful stuff resulting in this great hymn of praise. It's beautiful. Beautiful. But what we didn't seem to understand, we were missing something somewhere along the lines. What we didn't seem to understand is that this was actually teaching us something about praying to the saints. Yeah, there you go. And now we'll get to find out by listening to Tim Staples.
If you're a Christian and you die, you do not cease being a member of the body of Christ. That connection, if you will, with the other members of the body of Christ doesn't cease. In fact, if you die in Christ, you are more radically joined to the other members of the body of Christ than you were when you were alive. And so we see, as Paul teaches in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And once again, the answer is no. I'll skip down to verse 37. He says, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. When we see this, that death doesn't separate us from Christ or from one another, all of the sudden, Jesse, we start to see why Catholics would ask our deceased brothers and sisters to pray for us, because they're alive in the Spirit. They are so connected to us. Of course they would want to pray for us, and we need their prayers.
There you go. I have worked through Romans chapter 8 so many times. I've done presentations on everything else. And if I had just had the Roman Catholic interpretation, and I'm not sure where Mr. Staples finds this infallibly defined, but be that as it may, then my entire presentation would have been different, because I missed the point. I mean, when I followed this through, it seemed like the focus was upon what God was doing. You know, you look at the golden chain of redemption, and you have this truth concerning the centrality of God's glory, and the fact that he has foreknown a people, and that he has predestined a people, and that he has then called them and justified them and glorified them. And that this is all the Father, the Son, the Spirit's doing, and that because of all this, what shall we say? If the Father has given Christ in our behalf, then who can be against us? And will he not with him freely give us all things? And we have Christ as our intercessor, and we have all of this stuff. And it seemed to me that the whole point of neither death nor life nor principalities or powers or height or depth, that what that actually was talking about was that there is nothing in the created order that can separate us from this sovereign love of God in Christ Jesus. And that this was all about God, and this was all about his sovereignty and his power and his glory and all of that. That's, I just missed that the real issue was that death will not separate us from praying for each other, and that therefore what should happen is that we should be confident that we will be able to pray for one another even after we're dead. And that's why you need Rome, folks, because if all you had was just the inspired text of Scripture, then how could you have ever come to that conclusion? How could you have ever been able to figure all of that out? I interrupt to start chuckling because I watch, you know, Rich has been sitting here this whole time. It's been very distracting. And he just has this look on his face. And he's just looking at everything. He's pressing a little button here. He's pressing a little button there. And he's just going, this just should work. This is supposed to work. And so he just got just stood up. And he comes around the corner a little bit to where he can see the back of this soundboard, which is really, it's a rat's nest, the back of a soundboard. Well, that's what I get to stare at all the time, is I see him over this rat's nest. And he reaches over and he grabs a cord and he pulls on a little bit and it comes up because it's not connected to nothing. However, he's now looking at the instructions. And that tells me that we're still not ready to take our callers yet, are we? Nope. I'm getting this. It looks like some of the chewing gum, the baling wire done broke underneath some place. So I'm sorry, Bob. I'm sorry, Larry. We'll get to you if we can. It's the first time we've had this happen. But I think it has happened, not here, but I think it happened back at the old place.
Well, this is a totally different system. We upgraded. We sold that.
Well, I know, but I mean, we've had a situation where all of a sudden we just couldn't. We couldn't function as far as calls go. So, so who knows? Well, might be able to get to him. Might not. Don't know. I wonder, though, with that that feedback, if that doesn't have something to do with something's fried, something's gone, that doesn't sound good to me, that would be happening. So, I mean, I haven't smelled any smoke or anything like that, so... But if the Gentner system went down, then I'm not sure what we're going to do. Maybe we'll have to do something along the lines of Skyping in or something. I don't know, but we certainly couldn't set that up today. That would be simply impossible. So we'll see. We'll see. I see a third. Isn't it wonderful? Three lines. Three lines lit up. The third one is you? Oh, okay. So you're calling in so you can find out if you can hear us, huh? So the guys online can't hear me right now. Oh, they can't hear me. I just can't talk to them.
Yeah, our challenge is they can hear you when they're on hold, but as soon as we put them on air, they can't hear you anymore.
But I can hear them.
Yeah, I think.
I can hear them.
Yeah, you could hear.
But I'm wondering
Bob.
if the people
that squeal we were getting, we've discovered is not Skype. It was the Comrex system we're using here.
Oh, so that doesn't sound good.
Yeah, we don't have a Gentner anymore. We have a Comrex stack.
Okay, so
you use the proper terms.
Okay, thanks. Appreciate that. Too bad it's not being operated properly. But anyways, but I'm bummed. Yeah, go ahead and get uppity with me. I know you can turn my microphone off. That's okay. Okay, so yes, I know you all can hear me, but could you all hear the callers when they came? Well, yes, they could hear the callers when they came on because they were talking about the screeching. So, if there are any Comrex engineers in the audience, maybe you could give us a call and we could figure out something. Anyhow, returning to Tim Staples, because we may be focused upon these things. Returning to Tim Staples. Clearly, and if worse comes to worse, I'll just have to have Rich sort of summarize phone calls, and we'll go from there, because I don't want to keep people on hold if we're not going to get to them. But I think we lost Bob in Chicago. Maybe Bob was calling about the Beckwith thing. Maybe Rich got some information from him. We can go from there. But returning to Tim Staples, then it is amazing to me, and I know I was being facetious, but having listened to Tim Staples for many, many years now, and hearing him, for example, I have another clip. We may get to it, may not. where he's talking about the historical reality of the papacy. I'll never forget hearing him saying, and it was on an old cassette tape, so this will give you some idea how long ago this was. This was about 95, 96. But I remember him very, very clearly stating that every single early church father interpreted Matthew 16 the way the modern Roman Catholic Church does. Every single one. Now, I knew that was wrong, and I had to leave the option open. You know, when someone says Jimmy Swaggart made me a Roman Catholic, that tells you a lot about where they're coming from, that he just simply doesn't know. But he still makes these incredibly huge claims along these lines. And so when it comes to the interpretation of the Bible, what you just heard is sadly standard fare for what you hear from Roman Catholic apologists. Remember, just a few weeks ago, I was commenting. Well, I'm not sure if I did on the program, but I did later. I noted that Matthew Belisario had actually agreed that most of the Roman Catholic apologists put out fluff books. Their books are just, there's no substance to them. It's a little bit like the Beckwith book. Patrick Madrid's book that he just put out with, you quote a section of scripture, you write two little short paragraphs that have no exegetical value whatsoever, and you call it good. And that's what Rome produces. Am I completely off base to go, if this was the one true church, this isn't what I would expect? If your claims are correct, this is not what I would expect. I would expect clarity. I would expect perspicuity. I would expect that the one true church would be able to provide tremendous insight into the text of Scripture. But that's not what we get. Now I've got someone smiling on the other side of the glass. Are we up and operational?
Yeah, but you're going to need to reset your screen over there. Okay. You have to log back in, and it's when in doubt, reset.
Resetting is always a very good thing.
And so we reset. We're resetting waiting for our callers to call back in, and we should be good to go. I just tested it, and it works.
Resetting is something that Microsoft invented. Now it just reset. I mean, I just opened it back up, but I don't have a screen anymore. In other words, where the phones are, it's gone. I'm sorry? Maybe I should log back out again? Okay. So in other words, we log in slowly. That'd be like, there have been a couple times on the program I've had to reset my laptop because it just wouldn't. I do not use my Mac in the studio, dude. There are no Macs in the studio. We haven't been able to go there yet. So, it's up now. Okay. In fact, I have to use, I don't know if I should say this on the air, but I have to use Internet Explorer. Yeah. Okay. It's working. And, Bob is back up. And that's actually real. All right. Okay. Everybody hold on. Hold on. Here we go. 5, 4, 3, 2. Hello, Bob?
Yes, I can hear you.
And I can hear you. Wow.
This is awesome. Technology actually works. I was a little bit worried when you said Rich was reading the manual because, Ben, we don't read manuals.
Oh, he does.
He does?
He's willing to. I have to admit, he sat there staring at everything for at least 5 minutes before he got the manual out. So,
okay. One time I was setting up something with my kid. He's like, why don't you read the directions? I'm like, son, we don't do this. Of course, I had to go to the directions. So.
Well, and anymore, most of the time the directions are in English.
Exactly.
So you can't really figure them out anyways. But anyhow, we've got you back online. Maybe Larry can call back in too. But what can we do for you, Bob?
All right, well, I just wanted to thank you for the Bart Ehrman debate.
Yes, sir.
And I wanted to tell you that the fruit is already paying off.
Okay.
I go to an internet chat software that you know of and will remain nameless.
Oh, right? Please. Let's. If it's what I think it is, then...
Yes, it is.
Your level of sanctification just dropped about four levels, but that's okay.
I'm sorry, but okay, hold on. But I was in a Muslim room, and there was three Muslims in a row that were quoting the Bart Ehrman like it was the gospel.
Oh, yes.
I mean, seriously, let's go to the Bart Ehrman. One even said to me, "You are disagreeing with Bart Ehrman?" And I said, "No. It is actually you who is disagreeing with Bart Ehrman." And I got up on the mic and, you know, I spoke and I told them that in the debate with you and Dr. Ehrman, that Bart Ehrman actually had to be, and to be honest with you, I cannot remember what it was. I mean, it was like 3 weeks ago. But totally changed the subject. And I was red-dotted, removed from the mic. And then the admin came on the mic and said, "Who is Bart Ehrman? He is a red herring."
Well, was it either his statement that the New Testament is the earliest attested of any ancient book, or where he said, "I don't know anything. I know almost nothing about Islam and or about the Quran." Well, what was
the New Testament is the attested book. That's what it was.
Right,
okay.
Right.
Now you're jogging my memory here. But after that, I've even spoken to other people who also go on this chat software, and they haven't heard any mention of Bart Ehrman since then.
Well, there's no question that he is the favorite person to cite from their perspectives. But the fact of the matter is, the vast majority of Muslims who cite him have never read him.
Right.
They really don't know where he's coming from. And they should be embarrassed citing an individual who does not believe, in essence, in supernatural revelation whatsoever, and doesn't really evidently have the guts to come out and say that in regards to Islam. He should. He should be very clear about that, but he won't because he's politically correct. So he wants to keep his position there. But it is really, really inconsistent for Muslims to be using someone like this. And I recognize that even individuals who might have an otherwise fair spirit in dealing with these issues, they see a Bart Ehrman and he sounds, "That sounds great. I think I'll go ahead and grab him and utilize him." And they don't realize that they're really badly reflecting upon their own position in the process. But I once I get done here, I'm going to be trying to find the time to blog real quickly. A couple days ago, I put up a link to a T-shirt that has that Bart Ehrman quote on it.
I see that. I'm probably going to purchase that myself.
Well, there's going to be two versions of it now. There's that one, and there's one where P52 is a little bit larger. And mm-hmm. So I'm going to link to there's a page you can go to. You can pick which one you like best and then go to it. But it has that quote. It's called the Second Century Witness, and it's all those manuscripts from the second century that you can have on your T-shirt. So, I mean, I'm sure that'll get lots of conversations started if you're a geek. But other than that, obviously my hope is that lots of people will listen to that and they will know how to respond to folks, because the majority of folks using Ehrman information have not actually read the original context themselves. They're just throwing stuff out there. And hopefully if people listen to the debate, they'll be able to provide the proper context.
Well, make sure you just put the T-shirts in 3XL, and I'm there, buddy. Oh, one more thing. I listen also to you, as well as Dr. Michael Brown, which uh-huh. I understand you two have also have interaction with, and I actually called his show today. I'm just saying, is there any chance of you two getting together? Because I think you're both great, and from what I heard of you and from what I've heard of him, say about you as well, that you guys both have a mutual respect for each other, and I think it would be great.
Getting together to do what?
A radio show or a discussion or something.
Well, I know that we had a caller who ended up becoming quite upset with Rich later on. Remember? Now Rich is looking very confused. We had a caller that wanted to get a debate between Michael Brown and I going, remember? And I thought that he had called later and become quite upset with you. Because he was demanding and that I debate him and stuff, not ringing any bells at all.
Well, I remember that radio show where a guy called. It was funny because I just got turned on to Dr. Michael Brown from a Messianic Jewish friend of mine.
Right.
And I was listening to him, and then I listened to the dividing line at work, on my iPod. And all of a sudden, you mentioned that you had moderated a debate, and
I did.
Then I just called in his radio show, and I actually mentioned I was listening to you as well. And he said, Dr. White moderated a debate with me. He mentioned the same thing.
Right.
And, he started to have mutual respect. I'm not saying there's a debate, a conversation, or just, you know what I mean? Just something.
Yeah, I understand.
I think it'd be great.
The caller was was yeah named Joe. Yeah, now you remember what I'm talking about.
Yes,
right?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, and Joe wanted to hear a debate between myself and Michael Brown on Reformed theology, because Dr. Brown is not Reformed, and I am. And he felt that that would be a higher level discussion than maybe with Dave Hunt or something like that, which obviously it would be. And then I guess what was the context, Rich, of why was there such a
Well, not to go very far with Brother Joe, he was having a bad day.
Oh, okay.
And I will leave it at that.
Okay. But
you know, when you say, you know, somebody called up and yelled at me, I get yelled at so much that, you know, I couldn't figure out which one you were talking about.
Oh, okay.
Okay. Well, I just got laid off today, and I'm having a pretty good day.
Oh, okay. Well, I'm sorry to hear that, but unfortunately,
well,
I think
not,
it's going to be.
No,
oh, but... well, hey, okay, all right. All right. Hey, we're going to take our break. Thanks a lot for your call, Bob. Thanks for being patient.
Okay, thank you.
All right, God bless. 877-753-3341 is the phone number. We're going to take our break. Let's hope that that'll work. And hopefully Larry will call us back, and we'll be able to talk to him and your calls as well. 877-753-3341. We'll be right back.
It's a journey to the sun, day by day. Following Jesus is a walk of praise. Oh, it's a pilgrim's progress.
BibleWorks 8 is here. Full of innovative and essential tools, users will have 190-plus Bible translations, 35 original language text and morphology databases, 29 lexical grammatical references, and an abundance of additional resources. Pastors, you'll appreciate the phrase matching tool, which will allow you to find all of the verses containing phrases similar to your search verse, giving you greater depth and keener insight during sermon preparation. Seminary professors and students will be enriched by the way BibleWorks 8 shows the most common words in the pericope, book, or chapter, plus provides a wider range of formatting options and faster access to copying preferences. Scholars, your research just got easier with the ERMI, External Resources Manager, a handy tool to collect, organize, and display resource files from your computer as well as the internet. Dr. James White says, BibleWorks is the best Bible software available. I have used BibleWorks software for years, and each new release has brought many new and useful tools to the program. This is the program that runs 24/7 on my office computer, and it is the one that's running on my laptop when I engage in debates. It is simply the number one research tool for anyone doing serious exegesis of the text. For over 15 years, BibleWorks has assisted all users in their study of the original languages, and that enables you to do one thing, focus on the text. And that translates to focusing on the truth. Order your copy of BibleWorks at aomen.org, and for a limited time, you'll receive free shipping and a free MP3 download of the White Airman Debate.
The Trinity is a basic teaching of the Christian faith. It defines God's essence and describes how He relates to us. James White's book, The Forgotten Trinity, is a concise, understandable explanation of what the Trinity is and why it matters. It refutes cultic distortions of God, as well as showing how a grasp of this significant teaching leads to renewed worship and deeper understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And amid today's emphasis on the renewing work of the Holy Spirit, The Forgotten Trinity is a balanced look at all three persons of the Trinity. Dr. John MacArthur, senior pastor of Grace Community Church, says, James White's lucid presentation will help layperson and pastor alike. Highly recommended. You can order The Forgotten Trinity by going to our website at aomen.org.
Hello, everyone. This is Rich Pierce. In a day and age where the gospel is being twisted into a man-centered self-help program, the need for a no-nonsense presentation of the gospel has never been greater. I am convinced that a great many go to church every Sunday, yet they have never been confronted with their sin. Alpha and Omega Ministries is dedicated to presenting the gospel in a clear and concise manner, making no excuses. Man is sinful and God is holy. That sinful man is in need of a perfect Savior, and Jesus Christ is that perfect Savior. We are to come before the holy God with an empty hand of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Alpha and Omega takes that message to every group that we deal with, while equipping the body of Christ as well. Support Alpha and Omega Ministries and help us to reach even more with the pure message of God's glorious grace. Thank you. Boy, after all that, I really need this too.
And you need to turn me on, too. I can't respond to you.
Oh, I got to settle down a couple of notches. That was crazy.
All righty. Well, that sort of does emphasize the fact that if you look at the Alpha and Omega Ministries store page, you will see a new item called Designated Donation for Facilities Upgrades, which indicates, once again, how bad we are at promoting ourselves. That's almost a Puritan sermon title. I just saw it and I was like, okay, all right, well, we'll let Barry loose on that one and come up with something. But here's the story. We rent facilities here, and we've got a really good deal on what the amount of space we have. We really, really do. I think we've been very good stewards along those lines, especially trying to have the place secured and stuff like that. Anyway, we have access to a conference room we've never used. The facility says, go ahead and use it. It is the perfect studio, video studio. And what we want to do is get this room fixed up so that we can put the cameras we have in there, the cameras we've taken to do debates and stuff like that. And I need to take a lot of these presentations that I do in churches on Islam, the New Testament, Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, whatever it might be, and I need to record these things. We need to be able to have me speaking and then switch to the keynote presentation and back again, et cetera, mix this in and create DVDs. Then the desire is to help maximize my time and the impact that we can have and utilize the technology that's available to us today. The idea is that we would send out these DVDs to a church. For example, this September, I'm going to be going to Santa Fe. Now, it's not like I want to no longer do this, but let's face it. Economic times are very difficult. It costs money to fly people places. And so here's the idea. We send out the DVD. You play the DVD, which has the presentation. So you've got, the best presentation we can put out there. And then we use the net, maybe even using something like Skype, because Skype has upgraded the new beta, allows for a higher resolution. It allows for switching between things. I could switch to my desktop, for example, and show Libronics or BibleWorks or whatever resource I'm using, the Quran, whatever the topic might be, but then do live interaction Q&A with the congregation. So if you did this on a Friday night, you could have the people in, you watch the DVD, and then we hook up, and I do live Q&A. And I can see the audience. You could have people come up in front of a camera, so I could see them directly. You would see me, and we could do the live Q&A that way. And then when it's over, I get to go home, and so do you. And that means we could greatly increase the number of contacts that we would be able to be having. But we've got to have some place to do it, in essence. We've got to be able to have some place to record the original videos. And those of you who know about this know how much time we're talking about here as far as my preparation and the effort on my part. And but I want to do this. I want to make that kind of information available. In the midst of writing all these books and everything else, as I see it, given the economic situation of the future, the only way that we're going to be able to continue doing this is to try to do more. Work harder for less. That's just the reality in a depression. So I'm certainly willing to do it because I see a massive need for it. And so you'll see an item in the shopping cart that you can donate toward. You can put $5, you can put $50, you can put whatever to help us to, because right now the conference room is a 1959 era conference room. And so we need to be able to, for example, put appropriate air conditioning in there because this is Phoenix, Arizona, and electronic equipment, you know how it is. I would be sweating all over myself very quickly, especially given something called lights. So we need to be able to make it. We're not looking at doing something super fancy or anything like that, but we need to be able to put in a drop ceiling, and the carpeting is completely gone. And so it's not a big room, but there's things that need to be done to be able to do this. And so we just put that there to let you know about it. And so you can see that in the shopping cart, in the store on the website, and it'll probably have a much more attractive name come a few days from now, but it'll be right there. It'll be easy for you to find it. So I wanted to mention that to you, and now that we have all these folks on hold, let's get to them as quick as we can. And the ever-patient Larry. Hello, Larry.
Hello, Dr. White.
I can hear you, and you can hear me, huh?
I can.
That's a wonderful thing.
I got connected up with the Dividing Line about a month or so ago, and I bought my son an iPhone, and he gave me his iPod, so I decided to make some good use of it and found some podcasts to download. So I've been listening to your podcast for quite about a month or so now. And one of the things that's really become, apparent to me is just how ignorant I am of the scriptures. And I attend a PCA church, and I was calling to find out some resources that you'd recommend as a starting point to really become more biblically literate.
Well, excellent question, and I'm glad that people want to do that. There's so many today that are just happy to stay at the level that they're at. But clearly, especially as you have a son, he's going to be facing a world that is ever more going to be willing to challenge in a very bigoted fashion the faith that you seek to pass on to him. And so we all need to, I think, be stepping it up a good bit in light of what's taking place in our culture today. We try to provide those types of things. Obviously, we have a small bookstore. We need to make it larger. It's something I need to be putting time into as well. There's just only so many hours in a day. But I've tried to provide some foundational materials there. Obviously, from my perspective, you start with the foundation, that is biblical studies and the doctrine of God. And so I think it's very important to know the history of the Bible, where the Bible came from. I've tried to provide somewhat pastoral introduction to that subject in my book on the King James Only controversy, the second edition of which should be out within hopefully a couple of weeks at the most. Amazon has it listed for early March, so that's next week. So hopefully that's when it will be available. But that book will introduce you to the subject of the manuscripts of the Bible, why we can trust those things, as well as the Ehrman debate as well would address those types of things, as well as the John Dominic Crossan debate, to give you some ideas there. Now, obviously, there's a lot more information out there, but there's different levels of books and how understandable they are, and also there how conservative they are as well. There's a lot of unbelieving material written on the subject as well. But then it's beyond those particular ones. There's also the book Opening the Scriptures. What's the trying to remember the author? I can see the book. It's green. I can't hear you until you turn on the microphone.
You're talking about the Fairburn book?
Yeah, Fairburn book, Opening the Scriptures, a book on exegesis that you'd find there also in the bookstore that would be very useful along those lines. Then when you come to the doctrine of God, it's been so encouraging to hear from people over the years how they have been made passionate about the doctrine of the Trinity by the book The Forgotten Trinity. People who have said, man, I did not, when you engage in worship, it sort of helps to know the person you're worshiping, the God that you're worshiping. And it really helps to change worship from being something that's focused upon us to where we're actually worshiping the God who's revealed himself to us in Scripture. And so those two areas are foundational, I believe, to everything else. Obviously, the God who justifies and the doctrine of justification, the potter's freedom on the doctrines of grace. Focus upon these things, but those are second order. Those are, once you have an assurance about the scriptures, an assurance about who God is, then what he's doing in this world becomes the focus at that point. And so that's why we have various CDs and presentations on the nature of God, some of which I did, goodness, over 20 years ago now, But God hasn't changed in those 20 years, thankfully. So that's an excellent thing. And obviously, the material that we carry is primarily apologetic in orientation. There are just tremendous works on these particular subjects that aren't necessarily part of our particular bookstore, but you can look at places like monergism.com and others that have a little bit wider range of things. That eventually I'd like to see us having that wider range as well, but works on historical theology, works on a systematic theology. There is really good stuff out there, and these days a lot of it's available electronically, not only in like Libronics and things like that, but even stuff like the Amazon Kindle and things like that. It's amazing the technologies that are available now to get hold of sound works. It's a shame that frequently I have to direct people to much older works, however. I mean, as you know, it's the 500th anniversary of the birth of John Calvin, and I've said many times, if a person really wants to read tremendously sound theology that is still extremely relevant, then the Institutes of the Christian Religion still can't be beaten. The fact is the ink still smudges on much of Calvin's discussions, which is a testament to the abiding validity of the issues that he saw as important. And so I highly recommend that as well. I'd love to see someone has come out with a sort of a modernized version, maybe for young people or something like that. Something like that might exist. I'm not aware of it if there is, but that'd be an excellent thing to go to as well.
Well, I appreciate the time, and I do want to let you know that we pretty much support ministries through offerings every month, mm-hmm. and I'm going to add the dividing line because I've really benefited from listening to the podcasts, and I want to support the ministry, and I really appreciate what you all are doing.
Well, I very much appreciate that. We've been doing it since the 1980s, and there are. Aren't too many people since the 1980s who'd be addressing some of the very wide range of topics that we do. But we've stayed focused, and we credit the Lord with that, because I think he keeps Rich and I too focused on these things to really get in too much trouble going anywhere else. So it sort of helps that way. All right, thanks, Larry. God bless.
Thank you.
All right, bye-bye. 877-753-3341. Let's go to Northern California and talk with James. Hi, James.
Hi, how are you?
Doing good.
Got a question for you.
Mm-hmm.
Been dealing with some Mormons lately, and of course, when we were in our talking discussions, the Great Apostasy came up.
Yes.
And so, obviously, I went to Matthew 16:18, and where it says, "And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I've heard in my short lifetime two explanations of that, one being the Catholic way, which would they make Peter the rock,
mm-hmm.
and the other one would be the Protestant way, where the rock would be Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. Well, when I was talking to them, they gave me an interpretation I've never heard of, and they said the rock would actually be Revelation.
Revelation, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I just wondered what your thoughts were on this, because I will be talking to them again soon. And that was one of the things I wanted to discuss with them and to get more into that. And also their claim where they have, obviously what they call the true church, because they have the restoration, mm-hmm. and the fullness of the gospel and their ability to have the 12 apostles and the prophets and everything that they have.
Right. Okay. Now, have you seen the materials we have on Mormonism under the articles section on the website?
I've actually purchased some of your stuff. I actually have some of your debates. I have, your debate with, I forget who
Tanner.
The Mormon apologist was.
Probably Tanner.
Tanner. Yes, it was Tanner.
Right.
Correct.
But there is a section under the articles on Mormonism. It's vintage.aomin.org/Mormonism, capitalized M. .html. And while these are older articles, they're older but gooder. As I was looking down here, I noticed that we have an article entitled The Gates of Hell. For some reason, it's vintage.aomin.org/saga, S-A-G-A, all capital, .html. This is a fairly lengthy exchange on the old Mormon Echo in the BBS days, but it is on the subject of Hugh Nibley's comments on Matthew 16:18, and I am interacting with a Mormon apologist on this subject. And so it really goes in depth on that exact issue of Matthew 16:18, the apostasy and things like that. So it's not pretty, but the very first article, for example, is a old man. Look at this. Hugh Nibley, The Universal Apostasy and the Gates of Hades, spring 1993 issue of Prosopologion. That was
a while ago.
Yeah, that's 15 years ago, and guess what? Nothing's really changed. So you might find that to be very useful because it's going to go into all those particular things. When you're talking about the issue of the apostasy with Mormons, you're on very, very solid ground. You can go to a number of texts. I've suggested to a number of people that instead of the Matthew 16 text, which does get you into a discussion then of their understanding of Revelation, even though that's hardly contextual, and things like that, my suggestion would be to go to Ephesians chapter 3 first, beginning in verse 20, which says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." And so the apostle taught that God the Father would be glorified in the church throughout all generations. Now, how can that be if, in point of fact, the church is going to cease to exist? Now, the foundation of their idea of the apostasy, of course, goes back to their idea of the priesthood. Well, it goes back to their idea of the priesthood. The priesthood is more foundational to the restoration idea because the restoration was the restoration of the priesthood. And they believe that the priesthood was given to the apostles, and that for some reason, within a couple of generations, within the first century, that priesthood ceased to exist on the earth. Now, that priesthood concept is very easily refuted. In fact, if you listen to last week's Dividing Line, last Thursday's Dividing Line, I went long in my conversation with Pierre, who is LDS, because that's the issue. In fact, we have a tract on the priesthood as well, which I'm not sure if the text is available, but we have a tract on the subject of the priesthood somewhere. And of course, in Letters to a Mormon Elder, I go into the priesthood issue as well, because that really is a very strong area for a Christian, because the biblical teaching about the nature of the priesthood is very clear, and what is very, very clear is that the LDS understanding of priesthood is not biblical. And you can go into the fact that Jesus is the only Melchizedek priest, the Aaronic priesthood has passed away, they have Aaronic priesthoods running all over the place, priest holders running all over the place. You have the Melchizedek priesthood is held only by Jesus Christ. He's the only one qualified. Yeah. So those are excellent areas to go to. And then between the positive testimony as to the nature of the church and it's the fact that it's going to abide, and then the priesthood issue, you've really cut out the foundation underneath them at that particular point. And I think that did come up in that rather lengthy article that I just mentioned to you. But if you'll look under articles on the website, you'll see a section of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. There's a lot of stuff in there, including
I'm on there constantly.
Yeah, and especially the 100-verse memorization system. That is very old, but still very useful.
All right, well, thank you.
Okay, thank you very much.
All right, take care.
God bless. Bye-bye. All right, and one more call. Let's talk to Nick back in... back in a place where it snows constantly.
Hello?
How many feet of snow so far this season, Nick?
I don't know, but there's been quite a bit. There's a ton of snow up here. There's no doubt about that. Right now, actually, it's cleared away, but I wouldn't doubt that it would come back any minute.
it's about 82 degrees here today, Nick. I just thought I'd let you know that.
I know you live in Arizona, and sometimes I wonder what that must be like, because I've lived here pretty much all my life in the Northeast.
Wow.
So snow's my middle name. But
anyway, yes, sir.
anyways, yeah, my question, I called not too long ago about an internal contradiction in Roman Catholicism, and basically what it is I have an aunt who's a Roman Catholic and a friend who's a Roman Catholic, and I want to address these people. I mean, these people, I think they listen to Catholic apologists more than they do either the Pope or tradition, and they just seem to get all their answers from people like Carl Keating. And then when I hear debates between you and Roman Catholics or someone like Steve Gregg and Roman Catholics, I hear great points by you guys and then some good points by the opposing side, but it just seems like some of them are horrible and no one just really calls them out on them unless they're in a formal debate. Mm-hmm. But I would like to get to the point, like a couple weeks ago I heard something on your website where you said on one of your videos that you ask a Roman Catholic who is a blessed man in Romans 4:8, and I considered that a really good question. I haven't used that yet, but I'm wondering if there's more. I'm not trying to trick question, put them in a corner, but at the same time, I want to make these people be able to think through and actually see the inconsistencies and the problems with their faith. Something that really gives substance where they can't give a cheap answer that they'll hear from John Martinoni or someone.
Well,
because I've heard plenty of them, and,
sure.
it gets annoying.
Yeah, well, I understand that. Well, almost any text that you're going to be able to exegete well is going to cause a Roman Catholic some issues. For example, Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I asked Mitch Pacwa in our debate on justification in January of 1991, that long ago now, I asked him, you know, Father Pacwa, what peace means. He is a Hebrew scholar. He knows the term shalom. Shalom is the background of Paul's own use of the Greek term irene here, but Paul being a Jew would be thinking of shalom. Shalom's not just a ceasefire. There is no peace in Israel today. There is no shalom in Israel today because everyone's walking around with a gun and the army's on constant alert and Iran is making nuclear bombs. There's no peace and there's no shalom there because there's no wellness of relationship. And so I asked Mitch Pacwa, I said, how can you say that you have peace, shalom with God, when you know that you could commit a mortal sin by the time your head hits the pillow this evening, and as a result of that mortal sin, be, in your own theology, an enemy of God? If you can be an enemy of God before the sun sets tonight, then there is not true shalom existing between you and God. And he struggled in responding to that particular statement. It was very difficult for him to respond to. Another one that I use also from the book of Romans is Romans chapter 8. So you've got Romans 4, the blessed man, Romans 5, how can you say you have peace with God given that your gospel cannot give you peace with God? And then I go to the golden chain of redemption, which I was talking about at the beginning in Romans chapter 8, and I ask the Roman Catholic the question. I said, now, how is a person justified in Roman Catholicism? Well, he's justified by baptism. Anyone who's baptized is justified. They're entered into a state of grace. All right, then do you believe that everyone who is justified will be glorified? Well, no, because there's lots of people who've been baptized as babies who are not going to eventually enter into the presence of God. So can you explain to me Romans 8:30? And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The chain is unbroken. And it's something that God does all along. The insertion of the Roman Catholic sacramental system completely disrupts the biblical basis of recognizing that this is God's work and it's God's gospel. So there are a number of places like that, but you have to know the text well. You can't just simply throw them out. You have to be able to give the context that you're using as well. Okay?
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Okay, thanks, Nick. Watch the cold there.
All right, thanks.
God bless.
All right.
Well, thanks for putting up with our technical difficulties today. We finally got it working, got our callers in, and hopefully next Tuesday it'll work right from the start. So we'll talk to you then. Thanks a lot for listening. God bless.
Noise. I'm going to burn. Well, I'm all wet and blue.
The Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-4602 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracks. Join us again next Tuesday morning at 11 a.m. for The Dividing Line.